Good evening. Thank you so much for joining us tonight for our time of ministry in the Word of God and our Bible study. God is so good. He's so awesome. And He deserves all our glory and all our praise. He's an amazing Father. And I hope you love Him with all your heart, as I do. I'm so thankful and so privileged that He's our Father. He's such a good Father. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty privilege it is to know Him and to walk with Him and to serve Him. He saved us. Glory to God. He gave us the best that He had. He gave us Jesus. And Jesus gave us His best. He gave us His entire life. He shed His precious blood on the cross of Calvary so that you and I can be redeemed. We can be saved. But what a glory. He didn't die and stay in the grave. On the third day, He rose up out of the dead for our justification. And at the resurrection, everything changed. Everything changed. Everything changed. Jesus became the first begotten from the dead, and we became begotten of God, the children of God, just like Him, because of His resurrection. That resurrection power that raised Him up from the dead was made available to us, to you and to me. And from that moment onward, we became like Jesus. From that moment onward, we became like Jesus. Now, forever and ever, death has lost its power. Sickness has lost its power. Every work of the devil, the Bible says, I think, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, that He might destroy all the works, of the evil one. Well, if all the works of the evil one have been destroyed, guess what? You and I are no longer subject. We're no longer subject to the barriers of the world. We're no longer subject to the barriers of Satan. We're no longer subject to the judgment and the destruction that came as a result of Adam's sin. The works of the evil one have been destroyed, and you and I have been made like Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What is that? Hallelujah. Well, thank you so much for joining us tonight. Whatever platform you're joining us on, glory to God. I'm so excited that you've joined us tonight for our Bible study. As you can tell, I can hardly wait for us to dive right into the Word of God. We're having such a wonderful time in this series of lessons as we continue to minister and learn together on the believer's authority and dominion. I have personally learned a lot about this area of our walk with God over the years, but I'm going to be very honest with you. This is a much higher level than I have ever experienced as far as in this area and so many other areas of the Word of God, but especially in these areas we have continued to grow in it. Just the revelation of the resurrection is such an amazing experience for me, and I'm so thankful. I hope you have been with us the last few weeks since we have been on this subject. It will change your life. It will radically change your life. And the Word of God and everything that the Holy Spirit is exposing us to has the power to translate you and me to where God has ordained for us. You know, we know the Bible says that we are seated on the right hand. You know, Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father, but we're right there with Him. And to know our place and to be able to take our place and exercise authority and dominion, that is just a totally different level altogether. So welcome and thank you so much again for joining us tonight. Let's bow our heads to share a word of prayer. Father, we honor you tonight and we thank you so much for your mighty hands upon our lives. I thank you, God, for everything that you've been doing for us, everything that you have prepared for us, Lord. I thank you so much, especially for these times of ministering the word when we can get together, so many of us from different places in the world on different platforms. We know there is no distance in the spirit. We can all get together around the word of God and we can receive fullness. We can receive instruction and revelation in your presence. And I just thank you, Lord, for all of my brothers and sisters, everyone that is online with us tonight and those that would receive this teaching afterwards. I bless them in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the work of elevation and the work of redemption and the work of revelation that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives in this season. I give you praise. Lord, losing my tongue tonight, help me teach your word seamlessly without any barriers, no hindrances. I pray for all of my brothers and sisters, everyone that would be with us, God. Open their ears, open their eyes of understanding, grant them revelation tonight. Let the word of God penetrate their hearts. Do something supernatural in every life. I give you praise for it, Father. I give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Ha ha. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Welcome. Thank you for joining us again tonight. I really want us to dive right into the word of God. I'm not going to have any time to do any reviews, but all the services are there. The teachings are there. I hope you can go back there and listen and study yourself. Everything that we're teaching is from the word. It is so, right? And if it is from the word, if it is so, then it is worthy. It is deserving of our utmost attention. We are stewards and we are immediately responsible and accountable to God for everything that God brings our way, right? Everything that God makes available to us in our community of the family of God, right? Even if we don't hear it, even if we went there, right? If we're not, we're still accountable. We're still responsible. If we were supposed to be there, if we were in that community, it's like, what's the man who wasn't there? Thomas, who wasn't there, not Thomas who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, the other Thomas, who wasn't there when Jesus showed up to the disciples after his resurrection. And everybody saw him. He talked with them and blessed them and all that. And I don't know where Thomas went. Maybe he had an appointment somewhere. Maybe he had to go do some banking. He had to do grocery shopping. I don't know what it was. But that moment was a moment where he should have been there. But he wasn't. And so, of course, he missed this ultimate experience of seeing Jesus, of seeing Jesus like the other disciples did. And when he came and they told him about it, he said, I won't believe it until I touch his hand and I see him and I feel and I this and I that. He missed something. He missed something. And he was still responsible for everything that the Lord did because he was supposed to be in that community. He was supposed to be in that fellowship. Yes, he missed that experience, but he was still responsible for it. And when eventually the Lord came back and the Lord, you know, showed up again, he said, oh, I believe now. And the Lord said, more blessed are those who haven't seen me but believe, right? You missed something, Thomas. You missed something. Glory to God. And so we're accountable, we're responsible for everything that God makes available to us in our community of faith, right? In our fellowship of our Christian family, where we usually draw from, where the Lord usually blesses us, right? So it's so important that we pay the utmost attention and give it all the focus that it deserves. Glory to God. Amen, amen. Well, last week, where we closed out talking about the resurrection of Christ is the foundation of our spiritual authority, right? The resurrection of Christ is the foundation of the believer's authority and dominion. There is no authority. There is no dominion without the resurrection of Jesus. So it is very important that we have a revelation. That's what we've been talking about, having a revelation of the resurrection. What happened when Jesus rose up from the dead? What happened? some things happened. And a lot of the things that happened have far-reaching consequences to all of humanity, but especially to a child of God. What happened at the resurrection has far-reaching consequences for every child of God on the planet. It was because Jesus rose from the dead that you and I could become children of God, right? Now, based on the revelation of his resurrection, there are so many things then that are determined in our lives, in our experience, and in our walk with God as we go forward. How clear that revelation is, how succinct that revelation is in our spirit, how much we can grasp it and we can lay hold on it and we're persuaded about it. You've seen in some of the scriptures we'll read tonight, determines to a large extent how much of God we can have in our lives, how much of the divine nature we can enjoy, how much of our inheritance in Christ we can possess. Hallelujah. It affects so many things, so many things. Like we read last week, let's start from there in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15. And Paul said, I'm just going to read this because we've read it quite a number of times and I don't want to dwell here, spend a lot of time here tonight, but it's important that we start out from where we left off, right? So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what this is the part we're focusing on right here. Every part of it is so important, but this is the part that affects our current studies. And that you may know what is the exceeding, verse 19, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. The exceeding greatness, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought, produced, exercised, exerted, demonstrated in Christ when he raised him from the dead, the resurrection, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things for the benefit of the church. You remember we read this that way last week, right? It says to the church, but in the King James, it says he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. But like we read last week, we read a couple of literal translations, and I told you that what translated there for to the church is really better translated for the good and for the benefit and for the advantage of the church. Or if you want us to actually just expand it out so it's more accurate, and he gave him to be the head. Hallelujah. He gave him to be the head over all things for the good, for the benefit, for the advantage of each individual believer and the church corporately, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. We closed that last week by saying Jesus Christ, all things, Jesus Christ is above all, and I am right there with him. You see where he says, he gave him to be the head over all things. He gave him to be the head over all things. Well, what does that mean? He put all things under his feet. He has put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things. What does that mean? It means Jesus Christ is above all. Jesus Christ is over everything. He gave him to be the head over all things. He put all things under his feet. He gave him to be the head over all things. He put all things under his feet. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is above everything. Jesus Christ is Lord over everything. You remember that scripture in Philippians chapter 2? We quoted that also last week. He's saying exactly the same thing that this scripture right here is saying, you know, from verse 5 where it says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. But in verse 9, it says, therefore God, this is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is above all. Jesus is above all, right? Jesus Christ is above all, and we are right there with him. Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father, he above everything, and we are seated right there with him. That is really the foundation of the believer's authority and dominion. Recognizing that, understanding that, revelating that, knowing it without any outer of doubt. That is one of the greatest revelations you and I can possess in our lives, right? All things are under the feet of Jesus, and therefore all things are under my feet. All things are under the feet of Jesus, and therefore all things are under your feet. That situation that is bugging you down, that situation that is causing you anxiety, that is causing you trouble and fear and worry, is part of the all things, is under the feet of Jesus and it's under your feet, right? The reason the enemy will keep this revelation from you, or try to keep a blindfold on a believer. I remember earlier on in our discussions, we talked about the light, how the light of God breaks through every darkness. The reason the enemy will try to keep darkness in the eyes and in the spirit of many believers so they can't see and have the knowledge and the revelation of this powerful spiritual principle is to keep them under bondage. Is to keep them under bondage. It's like when the children of Israel were delivered from bondage in Egypt, and they got into the wilderness and God was taking them to the land of promise, and many of them kept going back and talking about wanting to go back. So even though they had been delivered from captivity, they remained in captivity because they did not buy into the revelation of who they now were in Christ. They continued to think like they were slaves. They continue to think like they were under bondage, still working for their Egyptian masters, even though now they had been set free. Even though now they were en route to the promised land, but they continue to think like slaves. And because of that, many of them perish in the wilderness. The fact that they didn't fully buy into their new reality didn't change that reality. It just stopped them from experiencing it. I gotta say that again. That's so powerful from the Holy Spirit. The fact that they did not buy into their new reality did not change that reality. It just stopped them from experiencing it. That's exactly what this is. The fact that so many believers would not buy into the reality of the revelation of the resurrection, and what that resurrection has purchased for them, what the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has purchased for every individual believer. The fact that many Christians around the world will not buy into that reality does not change the reality. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus actually died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose from the dead for our justification. Right? Jesus Christ is now exalted. He's now seated on the right hand of the Father. Right? Above all dominion, all rule, all authority, all names, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. The fact that a believer does not buy into that reality does not change that reality. It just stops them from living the full experience of that new reality. My prayer is that that will not be you. My prayer for you is that that will not be you. That's part of why the Lord has us camped out here studying this very important spiritual principles, spiritual concept of the believer's authority and dominion. The more of it becomes a revelation to us, the more of this new reality we can actually experience. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say with me, I believe that Jesus Christ, he died for my sins. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose up for my justification. And Jesus Christ has now been raised up and elevated. And he's now seated on the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, all dominion, all rule, every name that has been named, whether in this world or in the world that is to come. And I am seated right there with him. Everything that Jesus died to purchase, he purchased for my benefit, for my advantage, for my good. And I buy fully into that reality. I revelate it. I accept it. I meditate it. I understand it. I'm clear about it. And I'm walking in the full reality of it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Woo! Something just happened to somebody right there. Woo! Hallelujah. Something just happened to somebody right there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, I want us to take this, the three major reactions, three principal ways most humans respond to the revelation of the resurrection, three major reactions people have to the revelation of the resurrection, three major responses, three major reactions. And as I said, as I closed out last week, my prayer for you and for me, for all of us, is that we will be in that small minority group, that third group, that does the right thing so that we can enter and embrace fully this new reality that Jesus purchased for us by his death and his resurrection. Three major reactions people have. We're going to read out of Acts chapter 17. And we're going to read from verse 28. But let me give you these three major reactions, three major ways in which most people, believers and unbelievers, in which they respond to the revelation of the resurrection. The first major reaction is a lot of people, they have mockery and unbelief. They have mockery and unbelief. Some will laugh about it. That is, they don't take it seriously. They have mockery and unbelief. Many don't even believe it, right? Both non-believers and believers. Some people think it is too incredible. It sounds incredible. Like Paul said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 8, he said he was talking to Agrippa, I think it was King Agrippa, you know, during his trial, as he was making his defense. So why would anyone consider it incredible that God will raise the dead? Why would anyone, this is, I think it's Acts chapter 26 and verse 8. Let's see if I can find that scripture. Acts chapter 26 and verse 8. Here it is. It says, Acts 26 and verse 8. Why? Well, let's read from verse 6. From verse 6 it says, "And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Verse 8, listen to this. He says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? As a lot of people consider it incredible. It's not credible. It sounds too good to be true. He said there in verse 9, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. That's, he himself thought he was on an assignment to fight against the name of Jesus. And he's posing this question in his defense. Why should it be thought an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? As you see when we get to the book of Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, and the enemy didn't just sow the seeds of these thoughts in different scattered places with religious people, religious leaders. He actually became a major doctrine within the church, within the Corinthian church, where this negative, this evil seed, this evil heresy took hold amongst even believers. Because Satan pushed that thing to the point where even believers within the body of Christ had a hard time believing in the resurrection. Paul said, why should it be thought an incredible thing that God raised the dead, that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead? I mean, this is the bedrock. That's the gospel. You're going to see that in a minute. That is the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was crucified, he was buried, and on the third day, he was raised up by the power of God, by the glory of God, raised up, resurrected back to life for our justification. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. But as he did back then, Satan continues to do today, to try to pervert and to try to sow doubt and to sow unbelief, to make people lean so strongly on their minds. Like, that's incredible. Resurrection, somebody rose from the dead. That's incredible. Paul said, why should it? We're talking about God. Why should it be thought an incredible thing that God raised the dead? If you cannot fully buy into the revelation of the resurrection, if there are still areas of your mind that consider it incredible that the resurrection is just too good to be true, too hard to believe, then you could never ever walk in a believer's authority and dominion. You could just never do it. You could never ever do it. Because a believer's authority and dominion rests and it sits solely on the revelation of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So three major reactions. Number one, many people, the mockery, unbelief, they think it's incredible. They have reservations about it, right? I don't know. And even though they don't say it, when it comes to the real situations of life that they deal with and how they approach the things of God, spiritual things, and the promises of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God, you see that lack of confidence in the resurrection, you see it seeping in. Somewhere at the back of their minds, they bought into the lie. As Satan did back then, creating those seeds of doubt, and then actually in the Corinthian church, didn't just stop at sowing seeds of doubt, but actually created a heretical movement where people just doubted and they denied that the resurrection happened. They actually denied it. I'm not talking in the world. I'm not talking outside in the world. I'm not talking unbelievers, ungodly people. No, I'm talking believers in the body of Christ. Born again, saved, sanctified. They actually bought into the lie and became a part of that heretic movement that deny the resurrection of Christ. So, first reaction, many people just, and some people just laugh about it. It's funny. It's funny. It's very funny. And some just, I just have to believe that. This is just incredible. That's one. And the second reaction many people have is one of inaction. Inaction, reservation, and procrastination. Inaction as in, we're talking about having a revelation of the resurrection. Well, they don't disbelieve it. They're not mocking it. They're not laughing about it. They're not jesting about it. They're not thinking like, no, it didn't happen. But they just wouldn't take the step and act on it. They won't act on the revelation, right? Just inaction. As it was in the beginning, so it is now, so it shall ever be with them. Like the way they've always responded is the way they're always going to respond. Nothing's ever going to change about their approach to the word of God, especially to the revelation of the resurrection. I mean, God could never catch their attention. God could never give them a focus. God could never move the needle as far as they are concerned to stir them to action regarding the revelation of the resurrection. Like the experience that a lot of us are having as we study the word of God and as we grow together in this concept, they could never have it because, you know, they just can't be bothered with that. They have more pressing things, inaction, reservation, procrastination. And some people think, well, you know, that's just for some deep people. Right now, for me right now, you know, I'll catch up with you later. You guys carry on with this revelation. Give me a few years. I'll join you. So they're not outright unbelieving. They're not saying, no, that's not possible. That's not credible. They're not arguing against the resurrection. They're just saying, I don't know that I really want to do anything about that thought right now. That's the second reaction. That's inaction, reservation, and procrastination. Remember the first group, the first reaction, first set of reactions, that's like, no, I don't know, it's funny. There's a mockery of it. That's actually very funny. If somebody actually got up from the dead, I don't see myself believing that. I mean, you know. And they think it's an incredible thing. That's the first group. The second group, they don't think that. They believe it. But they're not really going to act on it. They're not really going to, nothing's going to change about their way of life because the revelation of the resurrection is being presented to them in a different way. You know, they're just going to carry on with their lives. It's not going to create any kind of pause in their lives. You know, they're not necessarily going to act on it or do anything about it, right? You know. Inaction, reservation, procrastination. But praise God, there's a third group of people, and I believe you and I are in that third group. Amen. That third group, remember from Ephesians chapter 1, that scripture where we read where he says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. There's going to be some of us that will believe. We will cleave. I dare say and I dare prophesy, you are one of those. I am one of those that will stop and say, this means something. I ought to examine this further. I ought to revelate this further. I ought to meditate this further. I ought to do something with this. I ought to begin to see everything going on in my life in the light of this truth. I ought to begin to address life differently. I ought to begin to approach life differently because of this truth. Jesus Christ died for my sins. He was crucified. He died for my sins. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose up for my justification. He has been raised up to sit on the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, far above every name that is named, every rule, every dominion, every name that, and I'm seated right there with him. Everything is at the feet of Jesus. Everything is under his feet. Jesus above everything. I'm right there with him. So everything is under my feet. Everything is under my feet. I'm above everything, and I'm determined to live and experience that reality in my life. I absolutely believe it. I absolutely believe it. I'm pressing in further into further revelation of this reality. I'm into this truth. I'm going to walk in this truth. I'm going to, no excuses, no what ifs, buts, nothing. I absolutely believe it. It's that third group who have strong faith, who believe it, and who are going to have a strong pursuit of that revelation. Remember these three groups. It's the three major reactions to the revelation of the resurrection. Where do you fall? I believe and I pray that you are one in this minority group, that third group. That's my prayer. But I want to ask you, what's your determination? What's your decision? What's your conviction? Where do you fall, right? Are you amongst those that just make a mockery of it? Those of them who just, I don't even see how that's possible. That's incredible. Are you one of those? Or are you one of those who would have inaction? Just, I guess it's another thing. Praise God, another thing. Well, another big revelation we need to find some time to look into. But for right now, I just can't be bothered about it. Inaction, reservation, procrastination. Maybe in 5 years from today, I'll be ready to think about it. But for right now, I just have too much going on. I hope you're not in that group. I pray that you be in that third group. You see this in Acts chapter 17. Glory to God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. Acts chapter 17 and in it. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Woo. Oh, my goodness. The word of God is so powerful. The word of God is so awesome. It's so rich. It's so rich, abundantly rich. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. This is a sermon Paul was preaching to the people in Athens. And this is one of the most profound things, one of his most profound messages on Mars Hill. Oh, glory. One of the most profound messages Paul ever really preached and taught on Mars Hill to the people of Athens. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have already said, for we are also his offspring. We are his offspring. How come we're his offspring? We're his children. We're his children. We are begotten of him. How come we're his offspring? We're his children. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ was buried, and on the third day, he rose from the dead for our justification. We are now the children of God. Jesus Christ was the first begotten from the dead. We are right next to him. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ conquered the power of death. Glory to God. We conquered the power of death. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. He is the living from the dead. We are the living from the dead. Hallelujah. Right? We are his offsprings. We have God's DNA. God will never die. We will never die. Yes, we'll go to sleep and wake up in eternity. But we never. Death has lost its power. He's lost his victory. Glory to God. Because of the price that Jesus paid. We are God's offspring. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. Hallelujah. In him, it's in him. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. It's in Jesus. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. We are God's offspring. We are God's children. You are a child of God. You are God's offspring. You are begotten of God. Say that with me. I am a child of God. I am God's offspring. I am begotten by God. I am begotten by God. I am a child of God. I am God's offspring. I am begotten by God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who he has ordained, Jesus Christ. Therefore he has given assurance unto all men in that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He gave an assurance unto all men. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the assurance to all men, to all human beings everywhere, of the reality of redemption. Of the reality of redemption. Hallelujah. In that he has raised him from the dead. Look at verse 32. That's what I was talking to you about. When they heard this great sermon on Mars Hill, the people of Athens, when they heard this great sermon on Mars Hill, and which Paul wrapped up by talking about the resurrection of Christ, this is how they responded in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They laughed at it. That's totally unbelievable. That's incredible. Some mocked as a first group. And others said, we will hear you again of this matter sometime in the future. Right now, we don't think this is not a level that we're really able to connect with. But we're not dismissing it at some point in the future. Inaction, reservation, procrastination. But praise God, there were some people. In verse 33, the Bible says, so Paul departed from among them. He left them, the crowd. He left the unbelievers. He left the inactive people, the procrastinators, the reserved ones, the ones who would not believe, the ones who would not act, and he walked away from them. Verse 33, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Men and women, because you see men and women named there. Certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a man, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Praise God, in the midst of all the unbelief, some people believed, and they clave to him. They held closely to him, and to the word, and to the revelation. They moved away from the mockers and the jokers. They moved away from the inactive and the procrastinators. And the I can't be bothered with that right now, people, crowd. They moved away. They moved away. They cleaved. They believed. They believed. They pursued that revelation. They had strong faith. Strong faith. And that revelation changed their lives, it changed their approach, it changed their conviction, it changed their determination. They believed. They believed. And if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, and what is the greatness, exceeding greatness of his power towards word who believe. What is the greatness, verse 19. And what is the exceeding, Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, what who believe, according to his, to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things for the benefit of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all things. To those who believe, the exceeding greatness of that power became a living reality. That's it. That's it. What about those who were mocking? What about those who exercised unbelief? What about those who shrugged their shoulders and said, that's incredible? Could the exceeding greatness of his power be a lived experience for them? Oh, no. What about those who had inaction? How about those who were who had reservation, who had procrastination? Could the exceeding greatness of his power, could it be made available to them so they can enjoy the benefit of what Jesus died for? No. They can be saved. They can be born again. They can be children of God. But they can't enjoy those benefits. They can't. And therein lies the answer for you and for me. So we determine, because the foundation of our authority, the foundation of a believer's authority and dominion, is the revelation of Jesus. It's the revelation of the resurrection of Christ. How much, what we do with that revelation, how much of a reality is that revelation in our lives? That's what determines how much of his authority we can walk in our lives. That's it. Now, once we have that revelation, once we are pursuing that revelation, once that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened and we're buying into it and we're walking with it and we believe it, we're cleaving into it, we're pursuing it, we're seeking that reality in our lives, then there are the next things that the Holy Spirit wants to expose us to as far as how this authority and dominion works in the life of a Christian. Then those become available to us. Right? And then how to walk in it and how to enjoy it and how to maximize it. All these other things that we are going to learn and we're going to talk about in this series of studies. All these other things that are so crucial to enjoying how we walk and how we enjoy and how we manifest and how we have a lived experience with the believer's authority and dominion. All of these then become available to a believer. Hallelujah. All these become available to us. Because then we can take the next step. Once we have the revelation of the resurrection, once we have that lockdown, once we have that where we should have it, then we can take the next step. Then these other, all these other things, all these other powerful concepts that affect a believer's authority and dominion, then we can begin to, the Holy Spirit can begin to expose us to it, and we can begin to walk in the reality of it. First, the revelation of the resurrection. It's got to be settled. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My time is almost up. We're almost at 50 minutes. Oh, help me, Holy Spirit. All right, let's go. Let's start out here. So I'll pick it up from here next week. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we got to go there. Let's go start out. Let's start out tonight. I can't delay that. Let's start out 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When we come back next week, by God's grace, we're going to jump right here and we're going to pick it up from here. All right, let's dig in a little bit. Let's begin to dig in a little bit. Right now, you understand the importance, the revelation of the resurrection. Let's touch it a little bit. Let's scratch it a little bit. And we're going to scratch it a little bit for just like a couple of weeks here before we move away from here and begin to build on this foundation. Right. But we've got to, let's lay this foundation right. Let's lay this foundation right. Let's open this up. This last 2 minutes that I have is 15 minutes right here. Let's open this up and then we'll close tonight and pick it up from here next week. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Paul wants to tell us about what the gospel is. A lot of the people in the Corinthian church didn't seem to know it. Many people in the body of Christ today don't seem to recognize what the gospel really is. And in talking about the resurrection, in talking about this quite a number of, a major part of his dialogue with the Corinthian church, he wants to really lay some things out where the resurrection of Christ is concerned. All right, let's start again. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand. It's the only way you stand, through the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed, is made manifest from faith to faith. And then he says, this applies whether you are Greek or whether you are Jew. The power of the gospel and everything that the gospel has the ability to deliver. This rule applies to whether you are Jew or whether you are Greek. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel, Paul? What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's read. We just read verse 1. He says, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel. What is the gospel? Verse 2. By which also you are saved. If you keep in memory, in mind, keep in your memory what I used to tell you, what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received. This is the gospel, my friends. This is the gospel, my brothers and my sisters. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins, number one. Verse 4, and that he was buried, number 2. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, number 3. And that he was seen of Peter, then the 12 disciples. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was working in me. What is the gospel, Paul? Number one, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Number two, that he was buried. Number three, that he rose up from the dead according to the scriptures. And finally, number four, he was seen by a large company of people after he was raised from the dead. The resurrection didn't happen in one corner of the world. It wasn't a secret between God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the angels. No, the world saw him. The resurrection of Christ, the reality of the resurrection of Christ, was attested to by so many people who saw him. It was the greatest demonstration of the power of God at any time up until that time. Everybody who lived could attest to it. There's a place where it says more than 500 people. It was not a secret. There's a reason God saw to it that way. It was not a secret. There's a reason God saw to it that way. The revelation of the resurrection. We're going to pick it up from here next week. But remember the gospel. Jesus Christ died. He was buried. He rose on the third day for our justification. He was seen by so many. Hallelujah. And this revelation of the resurrection is the bedrock of our faith. It's the foundation of a believer's authority and dominion. Father, we thank you so much tonight. We give you praise. Hallelujah. We give you praise for your mighty word. Thank you for grace, great grace. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for opening the eyes of our understanding, teaching us and illuminating our spirit so that we can hear and so we can receive. Bless your people tonight, my brothers and sisters. Let this word continue to turn in their spirits. Let them continue to hear it over the next few days, over the next few hours. Let them continue to carry it and to revelate it and to meditate it and to understand it and to, Lord, and to know it and to realize it and to pursue it. I bless your holy name. I give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, we're out of time. Glory to God. What a wonderful service we had tonight. Thank you so much for being a part of it. God bless you. I look forward to seeing you same time next week. God bless you. Good night.